One of the ways I've been encouraged just even the last few days is just the faithfulness of the Lord to us and the faithfulness of the Lord through us. So this past Friday, I had an opportunity to just spend time with a church in State College that started a few years back, and just through a series of events kind of need to clarify some things for their membership and clarify some direction that they're going. And it was just interesting to see the Lord work, the Lord to bring unity among them. And really, a lot of that comes from what I sense a unity among us. A lot of what I was able to kind of coach them and help them and walk them through is really a lot of the work that you guys here as Sunbury City Church have done, the heavy lifting of what does it look like to not just be a church? There's tons of churches, but how do we actually be a healthy church? Built on God's word, united together, proclaiming Jesus Christ to those who do not yet believe in Jesus. And so I was just reminded of the joy it is to just together be pushing towards that, and now the joy that God is using what he's doing here to actually bless other churches across our state. And so I want to praise the Lord for that. I want to praise the Lord that your role, although you don't really recognize it probably most weeks, but your role is actually impacting beyond these walls, beyond this community, impacting other communities and churches where they say, hey, how do we be healthy? How do we actually follow what God's word says? And so I just want to praise the Lord for that. And I just want to ask the Lord for a lot of help this morning as we dive in to his words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do not have to add to your word. We do not have to twist your word. We do not have to be clever with your word. We just have to submit to your word. And so thank you. Your word is true. It works for thousands of years. And just in the last seven and a half years of being a pastor here, I've seen you use your word to change and transform lives. And so, Father, I thank you that you would use us as a church to now be a blessing, to train others, to now be a blessing, to see other churches desire and just ask questions, how do we be a church built on God's word? So, Father, thank you for that work. But I pray right now, Lord, in a room like this, I pray that you would prepare us. I pray that you would work in us, Lord. I feel my own neediness this morning, the distractions in my head, the distractions in my heart. And so I just ask, Spirit, would you take over? Would you give me clarity on what to say? Would you open our hearts to receive your word and just be hungry for it this morning? As we just sang, speak, O Lord. And so, Father, would you do that even through me this morning? We pray in your son's precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 12 to 29. If you don't have a Bible and you are seated in a row that has a white square, there should be a blue or black Bible right in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that. That's our gift to you. We want you to have God's word in your hands, because this is the true and abiding word that will last and that will be beneficial for every situation you come across in life. And so this morning we're going to be in kind of a longer section where Paul is going to continue to challenge this religiosity that so often we have, this idea where we kind of exalt ourselves because we think that we're better because of the religious things that we do. Okay, so I want you to think about this for a second. Maybe, ladies, you can kind of help me with this. But I want you to think about, if you've got a guy, I want you to think about your husband, your boyfriend, whatever it is. I want you to think about the guy. And I want you to think about your normal interaction. Okay? I want you to think about your normal interaction. You know, if you're married, your husband might come in through the back door, park the car, get the keys out, unlock the door, walk in, plop his stuff down, and just immediately plop himself on the couch or the chair and just kind of veg for a little bit, right? That's probably some of us guys' story, right? Now imagine it's Valentine's Day. And imagine instead of driving to the back, if there's an ability, he drives to the front, gets out, walks up to the front door, and pushes the doorbell. You're like, who's coming home? They're like 5, 6, you know, who's ringing the doorbell at 5 or 6 o'clock at night? Okay, you walk up to the front door, and he's there, smile on his face. He's got flowers in his hand, and he's ready to hand it to you. And he said, man, I love you. I care so much about you. And you're like, whoa, that was so awesome. How'd you feel? You'd feel honored, wouldn't you? You'd be like, oh, this is great. Now imagine the same story. He comes up, he parks, he gets out of the car, walks up the front door, rings the doorbell. You're like, oh, who's there? You open up the front door, and right there he's standing with a bouquet of flowers. Oh, are those for me? Yeah, they're for you. I can't believe that you'd think of me, that you'd care for me. Well, actually, it's not a big deal. No, this is awesome. Like, this is great. No, actually, it's something that I do for all of the ladies in my life. Women, how would you feel at that moment? Yeah, my guess is that somebody's sleeping outside that night, right? Because the reality is that when you're married or you're in this relationship, you don't want part of his heart. You want all of his heart. You don't want part of his life. You want all of his life. You don't want a divided person. You want a united, holistic person, loving and caring you. Anything less feels like a sham. Anything less feels like you're being robbed. And yet I wonder how often that's the way we treat God. How often we come to God, we bring our gift, whatever it is. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's just moralistic deeds. And we say, well, I just do that because I think that that's what I'm supposed to do. Rather than doing it because we love God. You see, so often I wonder how much we actually approach God with a divided heart. Yeah, we love God, but we love our job. We love our security. We love our spouse. We love our children. All of those competing, maybe even taking over the love of God in our life. And this morning, what Paul's going to challenge us with is just the reality that God doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. In fact, what Paul's going to show us is that God's heart is for us. God's heart is that he has all of our heart. That God's heart is to have all of our heart. Not part of it, not some of it, not when we want to, but all of it. And so with that, let's go ahead and read this passage this morning. And as we typically do, we stand when we read God's word because we want to honor God in the reading of his word. And so would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12 to 29. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we are in this letter to the church at Rome, and it's written by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was the dude who was regularly condemning and regularly trying to arrest Christians to have them murdered for preaching about Jesus Christ. And as he's on the way to Damascus, he is struck down and meets Jesus Christ and has his life radically transformed. And from that point, Paul is on a mission to not just learn about Jesus, but to then take that knowledge and teach others to the point that we see him plant churches. That's why we are a church that wants to start other churches. We don't want to just be a place that fills this room, but doesn't care about anybody out there. We want to see the whole valley peppered with churches that are proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. It's because the Apostle Paul did that. All throughout Turkey, all throughout Greece, we see him go around and start these churches. And now he's getting towards the end of his life, and his desire is to actually go to the other end of the Roman Empire, which is Spain, and he wants to start churches there. And so he's writing this letter to the church at Rome. A bunch of people he's never met, because what he desires is for them to actually partner with him. He wants to kind of lay out what is the truth of the gospel so that if they are in agreement, they might financially partner with him so that he might go to Spain. And so we've been kind of walking through what are the truths that Paul's laying out. And last week we saw him really kind of challenge that as he's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ being revealed, that it's revealed with a wrath towards those who disobey, and it's also revealed with a wrath towards those who think by their obedience they're enough. Did you get that? Like, all of us can kind of sign on the dotted line and be like, okay, I get why there's judgment for those who disobey, but what, there's judgment for those who try to obey? It's because Paul wants to show us that ultimately none of us are righteous before God. None of us are able to actually be right before God. That's important because so often when we think about Christianity and when we think about Jesus, we see it as kind of a mere dead religion, kind of an accumulation of knowledge and facts. When Paul's actually saying, no, it must be a living relationship. And this morning, he's going to kind of show us three characteristics of that living relationship that have got to be true for us to experience joy in Jesus. And so let's look at these three. The first thing is that God's heart is that we practice, not possess. God's heart is that we actually practice what we say we believe, not just merely possess what we say we believe. It's kind of like a guy who's got, you know, tells the story of this amazing car that he has in his shop, and yet he never drives the car, right? It's kind of like, why would you do that? Like, why would you spend hundreds of thousands of dollars shining this car, but never taking it out to show anybody, to drive anywhere, to use it at all? And Paul's saying it's kind of like that. Like, why would we have a faith, quote unquote, that we polish and we shine up and it looks good, but we never actually use? It's a faith that should actually be driven, actually applied in our life. And notice how Paul tells us that. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, he talks about those who have sinned without the law. And then later, in the second half, he talks about those who have sinned under the law. So he's talking about two different kinds of people. Those who do not have the law at all. Okay, so what's the law? If you go back to the first part of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, those five books were called the Torah. That was the law. That's where God stipulated, here is the way you enjoy a relationship with me. That's where the Ten Commandments are found, right? In that section. And yet the people called the Gentiles were the ones who never received that law. They were not the people of God. They lived without that law. And notice what Paul says is the result of that. It's really kind of interesting because he said that for all who sinned without the law will also perish. They will die without the law. You know, it's so easy for us to be like, well, if there's no rules, if there's no law, then I can do whatever I want, right? You know, sometimes it's like, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Like, if I just don't know, then Paul's saying no. Because he's going to later tell us in Romans 6:23, that the wage of sin is death. And long before the law ever came into being, there was death in the world. And so it's almost as if Paul's saying, we don't have an excuse. Whether you have the law or not, you don't have an excuse. We've seen this already in Romans, right? That we have this innate sense inside of us of what's right and wrong. And so Paul's saying, there's no excuse. That even you who do not have that law, you're going to die. That's a righteous judgment on your life. But notice the second group of people. It's those who actually have the law, those who know what to do. You know, so often that group of people, they were the Jews who were called the people of God. And so often they thought, man, as long as I have the law, I'm good. As long as I know what to do, then life is good. And so this is huge what Paul says, because notice what he says. All who have sinned under the law, so you have it, and you've disobeyed, notice what he says. You're going to be judged by the law. It's not enough for you to know the right things. We actually have to obey the right things. You know, last week I shared the story of me living in Germany and watching all of these videos about how we should get to know our neighbors and we should tell people about Jesus. And I'm thinking, how in the world do people not get this? This is just so simple, right? Until the Lord just kind of flipped the script on me and said, whoa, what neighbor do you know? Who are you telling about me? You see, there was a way in which I could watch, I could read, I could understand, I could articulate, I could have probably written papers on, and yet I did nothing with it. And Paul's saying, that's what was true of the Jews. And we need to be careful because if we're not, there is judgment coming. In fact, Peter tells us in Acts 10:42, he's speaking, I believe it's to Cornelius and his group, and he says that there is a day in which Jesus is returning where he's going to judge the living and the dead. So the only way that we're right with God is through Jesus, and yet there's a reality that we're going to be judged for what we do. There's a reality, if we're not basing our life on Jesus, the only thing we have left to show is our works, and they will be judged. So Paul is challenging those who think that they are good just by having the right knowledge. And notice that he gives a more definitive declaration. Look at verse 13. He says that it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. It's not those who just hear that are somehow right before God. Now, parents, you know this, right? You know, how many of you are just like, as long as my kids listen to my lecture, I'm okay? Any mom, dad out there is like, yeah, that's exactly all I wanted for my kids. I would just lecture them, and they would just sit there and listen, and then they'd live however they wanted. Right? That's a waste of words. Paul is saying that God doesn't just care about us hearing. In fact, James reiterates that in chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, that we should not just be hearers of the word, but actually doers. And that if all we do is just hear, we're like people who look at ourselves in a mirror, go away, and we forget what we look like. Okay, guys, have you ever had this? For some reason, I get this regularly. I'm shaving, right? You know, I'm shaving. Maybe I'm quick, like I'm thinking about the next thing to do, and so I'm shaving, and I go downstairs, and I'm like, man, I missed a tire spot, like right over here. And so I have to stop everything I'm doing, walk right back upstairs, and start the whole process over again. The first time, I just wasted my time. And James is saying that's exactly what happens when all we do is listen, but we don't do. And now Paul is taking that same concept and saying, it's not those who just listen, those who just hear a good sermon. It's actually those who do. Because notice where he goes. He says it's not the hearers, it's actually the doers of the law who are justified. It's the doers of the law who God looks at and says, yes. Now we've got to be careful. Right? Got to be careful because there's a way in which we do to just check boxes. That's not what Paul's getting at. It's a doing that comes out of a loving. It's an action that comes out of a transformation of our lives. And it's that action that's the fruit of what God has already done in the tree of our lives that will declare that we are justified. And yet this is impossible, isn't it? This, like, to actually obey is, just feels impossible. Well, look at verse 14. Paul says that the Gentiles, those who don't have the law, when they by nature do what the law requires. Now, this is a little bit confusing. Commentators actually say that the emphasis here is on the fact that the Gentiles do not have the law. They don't have what God has declared to them. And yet it looks like Paul's kind of commending them, right? Because they don't have the truth, and yet notice what happens. Even when they don't have the truth, by nature, they do what the law requires. They actually do what God is asking them to do. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Paul's saying it's not just enough for us to believe right. It's actually something where we have to apply and we have to live out correctly. You know, so often we create these systems in which we think that we're better than others because we kind of follow our system. Let me share one. Probably about a month ago, I was visiting a location, I'll just leave it nameless, as visiting a location, talking with someone who is a believer, and the idea of alcohol came up, okay? If you're like me, you kind of grew up in a context that if you drink alcohol, you are of Satan. It's kind of weird, right? And so as we were talking, I was just asking, like, hey, in this location, like, is it okay to drink? Well, no. Well, the Bible doesn't really say, like, you can't drink. It just says you can't get drunk. Oh, but that's terrible. Like, and I was just kind of being told how terrible it was. But the interesting fact about it is that we can create systems that are not in the Bible, but what's one of the things that is pervasive in almost every single church that you've ever been to? Gossip and slander, right? So we can look down upon everybody else for drinking one drink. All the while, we're over here gossiping and slandering about that person drinking. And so we've taken the law and we said, hey, I like this. I'm going to do that. I don't really like that, so I'm just going to push it under the rug, and it doesn't really matter. And so we create these systems, and we become hearers, and then sometimes we become doers in the parts that we want to or that we think we should, rather than doers in the parts that God is calling us to, which is actually following what Scripture says. So if you drink, just asterisk, it's okay, just don't get drunk. But also don't gossip, don't slander. Don't just obey what you want, obey the entirety. And yet that's hard, isn't it? The reality is that none of us can do that. So notice what happens. Look at verse 15. Paul shows us what happens, that these Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Does that sound familiar at all? If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, you see God's people, they are in Babylon, in exile, and God is speaking of a future day in which he's going to restore his people. And in that future day, they will no longer have to teach one another the law of God, but rather the law of God will be written on their hearts. And when did that happen? It happened in Acts 2. It happened at Pentecost when Jesus rises from the dead and returns to glory, and he says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to be with you, to remind you of all that I've taught, to help you to actually obey what I've commanded you to do. And so now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you, and it actually can empower you to obey. It's not you mustering up your own strength, trying to figure out 10 steps to obey one rule. It's actually you and I just submitting ourselves, praying and pleading and asking God, God, I see what the Bible says. I don't want to do that. Would you change my heart? And would you give me the strength to obey? Do you do that? Are you ever that honest? Like when you read the Bible? Man, that's hard. I don't want to do that. The only way it can happen is, God, if you change my heart, would you change my heart? Would you change it? He's got power to do that, power to make us alive again. And notice that it's their conscience that then bears witness, that with the Holy Spirit, we have this law in our hearts, and then our conscience then bears witness, even conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. There is a day, like I said, there is a day when we will be judged. But you know one of the struggles I think we have? It's that we have a standard that we're living or comparing ourselves to. That's not the problem. The problem I find in my life, and I'm assuming you struggle with, is that the standard is horizontal. It's not vertical. The standard is looking at what they get and I don't have, or what I have and they don't get. And it's very rarely looking at the standard that God has set down. and how much we fall short of that. So we've got to be a people who don't just like have the knowledge, but actually seek truth through that knowledge. Actually ask God to speak to us. And actually ask God to challenge us. But how do we do that? Well, Paul shows us next. He shows us our second point. And that is God's heart is for us to probe, not pretend. You know, probe, you go to the doctor, they get their stethoscope, and they're kind of listening. You know, they might probe and prod you, right? They're going to kind of look at all sorts of aspects. We want to probe our hearts, not just kind of pretend like we have it all together. Because notice what Paul says next in verse 17. He says, if you call yourself a Jew. Now again, the Jews were the prized people. They were the people of God. They were the ones that they stuck out. You know, God's spoken to us. We have the law. We know how to live moral. We're not like you heathens out there. It's kind of like if I were to say the city San Francisco, immediately you'd be like, oh, bad place, right? That's how the Jews viewed everybody else. Oh, bad people. They are so much better. And notice what he says. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you've been instructed from the law. Now pause for a moment. I'm not sure how it is in your house, but I remember growing up, and I even remember this, I even do some of the same thing in my house if I'm gone for a day or two. There's a way in which you kind of gather the kids, right? And you sit down with each one of them and say, okay, just because daddy's not home doesn't mean the rules change, right? Just because daddy's not home, just because mommy's not around, like the rules still apply. Hopefully you got babysitters that actually follow those rules, right? The rules still apply. And without a doubt, one of the kids can regurgitate your rules, right? If you've got multiple kids, without a doubt, one of your kids are going to be able to regurgitate your rules. But what's interesting is one of the things I've regularly found out is that typically, just because that child can regurgitate the rule doesn't mean the child obeys the rule, right? Sometimes it's those who can regurgitate the rule who are finding ways to break the rule. Paul's saying, you have the law. You're boasting in all the knowledge that you have, that you are so much better. You're pretending like you have your life together. You were even instructed from the law. What does that mean? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, we read Moses writes there that God is commanding the people to gather their kids. And when you sit down and when you walk, when you lie down and when you rise up, you are to declare the truths of God to your children. So a good Jew would have heard the truths of God their entire life. They were instructed from the law. Verse 19, he says, if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Blind people don't typically know where they're going, right? Maybe they can see, you know, I know there's varying levels of blindness. You can see either light or you can see some shapes. But those who are totally blind, they're relying upon others. And Paul says, you guys think that you know the law so well that you can help other people. So you're not just knowing it, but like you know it so well that you can actually teach it. You are a guide to those who have no idea what they're doing. And what would you expect for them? That they'd actually obey it, right? That they'd actually do it. And we notice in verse 20, not just that they're a guide to the blind, but they instruct the foolish. You've got some sort of wisdom. You are a teacher of children. Like, you teach those who do not yet get it. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Like, you have it right in front of you. There's no excuse. no excuse on why you cannot live this out in your life. And notice what Paul says in verse 21. This is so shocking. It is like a slap across the bow. He says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" Like, you have all the knowledge, all the understanding for everybody else. Don't you, like, have some sort of knowledge for yourself, teaching for yourself? And then he goes through a whole long list. He talks about stealing and committing adultery and abhorring idols and robbing temples. It's like these are the people who should know what to do and they fail to do it. What do we call that? Hypocrites, right? And Jesus calls the Pharisees, those who taught the law, hypocrites. He actually tells us to watch and beware of them. He calls us to, he actually heaps woes upon them because they throw burdens on everybody else. They're the manager. They kind of dictate to everybody else, but they never lift a finger to help. It's this weight on you. But they don't have to live according to the same weight, the same pressure, and they don't even try to lift anything off of you. And actually, Jesus tells us in Matthew 23 that we should watch out because those who do that are exalting themselves, and there's going to be a day where he's going to humble them. And it's actually those who have been humbled that Jesus will come back and exalt. And that is, I don't know about you, that is sweet language to my soul. In a world that is constantly telling us that we have to put some sort of vision of ourselves out there, and in a world that is constantly telling us that we have to exalt ourselves and prove why we are valuable, and gives us the mechanisms to do that, Jesus is saying, don't. Yeah, you might get your 5 minutes of fame, but if you trust me, you'll get an eternity of joy. So we've got to be careful that we're not just pretending like we've got it all together. Because notice the result of this. It's really kind of interesting. Look at verse 23. He says, "You who boast in the Lord, boast in the law, dishonor God." You know, they think that they're honoring God, but they actually dishonor God to the point that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They are trying to obey the law, thinking that in doing that, they bring glory and honor to God. And yet by their life, they're actually blaspheming God. They're actually dishonoring God. You know what blasphemy is, right? It's where you take the truth of God and you twist it. How ironic. Those who are religious, those who think that they're living for God, are actually twisting the picture of God so that the world no longer knows who God is. Might that be part of the reason that we are experiencing trials and troubles in our culture and life today? That we've taken the Bible and we've taken our tradition and we've watered those together rather than just solely basing our life upon the Bible. I wonder why the world thinks ill of Christianity. Maybe it's because we haven't lived it. Maybe it's because we've elevated other things over God's word. And so Paul doesn't want us to pretend. He wants us to actually probe, like dig in, figure out what's there. Did you see that? He gave us some questions. He gave them some questions. Let's look at those. Look at the questions he gave. while you preach against stealing, do you steal? And you might be thinking, whoa, I don't steal. That's not me. The Jews thought that too. And yet, Paul's going to show us in like 2 weeks, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've become glory robbers. And actually, at the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God comes to the people of Israel and he says, you have robbed me. How have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings. You come, you sing, you say, but your money is not where your mouth is. Is that true of you? Is your money in the same location of the declaration that you believe in Jesus Christ? Does your account match that Jesus is center of your life that you proclaim? Then Paul says, you must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Now, I know in a room like this, you've got a couple of responses. Some of us are like, oh, yeah. And some of us are like, well, that's not me. You know what Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, that if you look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery. There's three responses I know, at least for guys. That's you, you're lying, or you're a unicorn. I've met one man in my entire life who's never struggled with that. One man. One man. Maybe it's you as well. But we commit adultery when we lust. When I lust. It's a cheating. But then he also says, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Well, how do they rob temples? Well, commentators will say that the Jews would actually take stolen property. They'd actually try to profit off of the worship at another temple. And so they hated idols. And yet if they could make a quick buck, they didn't care. Is that true of you? Like, as long as you make a quick buck, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how you do it. Like, as long as it benefits me, we'll just kind of let everything else go by the wayside. As long as I move ahead in life, that's all that matters. And in doing so, it actually brings dishonor to the Lord. And so Paul is inviting us in through these questions to say, hey, check your heart. And if your heart isn't right, confess that. If you don't know where your heart is off, invite others here into it and just say, hey, brother, hey, sister, like, I need help. I am blind. Like, I know what the Bible says, that I'm sinful. I'm rebellious against God. And so what that means, we're going to see it later today. What that means is there is a way that seems right to a man and in the end leads to death. So help me. So church, we've got to be a people that dig into each other's lives, asking those kinds of questions. And then that leads us to the third characteristic that Paul wants us to see this morning. And that is, God's heart is for us to pursue, not peruse. Do you know what I mean by peruse? Peruse is what you do in a bookstore. What I try to do in a bookstore, I should say. You go in, you look at a book, you kind of read a little bit, you put it back on the shelf, you look at something else, you read a little bit, you put it back on the shelf. You just kind of go around, and hopefully after an hour, 2 hours, that was your fun, free activity for the day. And then you go home. You don't commit. You don't buy. You don't get fully invested. It's just kind of parts of you. And Paul's saying, God doesn't want parts of us. He wants us to pursue him full on with all of our hearts. In fact, Jesus will tell us in Matthew 22:37, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Everything about us should be to love God. And notice how Paul shows us this in verse 25. He talks about circumcision. I think you can kind of figure that out, right? I don't need to declare what all that is, but he talks about circumcision because the Jews, if you go back to Genesis 17, the Jews, as they were set apart, Abraham was given this promise that we're going to look at in the next few weeks. God finds this man who is a pagan dude, and he calls him, and he says, "You, I make a promise with you. I'm going to give you many kids, and those kids will have kids and kids and kids, a huge offspring. I'm going to give you this plot of land in the Middle East, and I'm going to bless the world through you." And then in Genesis 17, he says, "As a result, I'm going to set you apart, and the way to set you apart is that every male must be circumcised." Every male has to be circumcised. That's why, that's the way in which that you would be set apart. But notice there's a condition. Verse 25, "For circumcision is indeed of value." It's good to be set apart for the Lord, right? "If you obey the law." But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Like, the only analogy I could think of is like, if you walk into my home and every room has pictures of my wedding or pictures of my wife and I, and yet you know me and you think, "Wow, I know his life and he has nothing in him is going to be faithful to her. He actually knows he's not going to be faithful. He actually doesn't care about being faithful. And so he's just living however he wants." Those pictures might declare a good marriage, but the reality is that we don't have a good marriage. So the pictures are worthless then at that point, right? Paul's saying, like, the circumcision is to declare that you are set apart from God, but if you're not going to be set apart for God, then it's worthless. It doesn't do anything for you. Instead, look at verse 26. "Instead, if a man who is uncircumcised actually keeps the precepts of the law," actually does the law, "will not that uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" Like, the point is that we actually love God, and out of a love, we actually obey God, and isn't that the heart? Man, it's not your church attendance that matters, it's your heart before God. You know, God's not going to get there, we're all standing in line, you know. I don't know why we stand in line for heaven, like God's omnipresent, right? But according to Snickers, we stand in line, right? And we're standing in line to get to our spot, and it's not like God's got this book and be like, 40 times that year, okay. 45, ooh, you did 45 times that year you went to church, that's good. That year was 27, what happened? Should we go to church? Yes, but not to be right with God. We go to church because we are right, and we want to love him if we've believed in Jesus Christ. So we believe in Jesus, and out of a love for him, we go to learn, to grow, but not some sort of badge, merit badge to prove that I get to be in heaven now. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of loving God with all of our heart. And Paul just keeps reiterating this. Even in verse 27, he says, "Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn." Now it's not just a matter of you get in, but now you look upon others and you actually get to condemn them who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. "For no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical." God cares about us pursuing him, not just looking like it. Ever been to IKEA? Anybody ever been to IKEA? All right, you know, IKEA's kind of genius because halfway through they like give you a rest stop and Swedish meatballs and wonderful pancakes or whatever. So it's a pretty clever idea. But if you ever go to IKEA, you have to walk through every single thing on the showroom. You write down the number. And what typically happens? Right? You look at it and you're like, ah. And then I'm going to try it out. So you sit down and like, man, this looks good. This is awesome. Kind of run your hand over it and you're like, ah, that feels smooth. This is great. I'm going to write that down. And then you go to the warehouse because apparently now you become an IKEA employee. And so you go to the warehouse, you take the stuff off of the shelf, you put it in your basket, you drive home, and you're excited. I've got my stuff. The only thing standing between me and enjoying it is putting this thing together. If you're like me, you hope you can put it together. But you put it together, right? And then you sit down on it, and what happens? Clunk. Or you get your table together and you're just like, but that doesn't line up. Or you start to kind of peel back some of it and you realize, this isn't wood. This is particle board. You see, it looks the part. It looks beautiful on the outside. And the only thing it's good for is the landfill, right? And Paul's saying, let's not look good on the outside. Let's actually pursue God with all that we have. Let's actually love him with every single thing that we have. Because look at what he says in verse 29. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. It's not by having, it's not by pretending like we have, it's by actually having the Spirit and loving the Spirit of God and living, because our praise is not for man. We are not looking horizontally, we're looking vertically. But how does this happen? How does this actually get to you and I? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Few books over, it should be on the screen behind me. Colossians 1, Paul, the same author, verse 21, he tells us. He says, and you, who were once alienated, far from God, hostile in mind, like wanting nothing to do with God, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. He has now brought together parties that were enemies, that opposed each other, that wanted nothing to do. We wanted nothing to do with God, and he brought us near and reconciled, made us right with God. How? In his body of flesh, in Christ's body, by Christ's death. Do you see that, church? That the way in which we can be right with God is not by us cleaning ourselves up, but because Jesus, in his body, in his flesh, took on our sin. He died. He rose from the dead. And now he reconciles us to him. He brings us in this right relationship. And notice the reason. Paul tells us the reason. He says, in order to present us holy. That means without sin, dedicated entirely, devoted entirely to God, holy, blameless, and above reproach before him, before God. If we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul is saying that the way in which we actually have a heart for God, the way in which we actually give all of our heart to God, is actually by us just going to Jesus. By us laying down our checklist of good Christian deeds, moral deeds, laying that down and just going to Jesus. And saying, nothing to you I bring, only to the cross I cling. And so, church, this morning, as you look at your life, as you really take stock of the ways in which God has worked, Would you say that you are pursuing God? Would you say that you have given God your heart? Or are there those places that, I mean, it's kind of like a guest, right? You show the guest the rooms in your house that you want them to see, but the rooms that are cluttered and messy, you close the door. Have we done that with Jesus this morning? Because Paul is saying, put down your religiosity and just come. Jesus is offering us a life-giving relationship if we simply trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for, again, how it challenges us, how it shapes us, how it makes us more like you. Thank you that it exposes us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that it would expose us, that it would show us how beautiful you are. Help us that we want to give all of our hearts, all of our lives to pursue you first and foremost, God. I pray, would you give that to us? Lord, would you help us? We pray. In your son's precious name, amen.